Speaking on this program is Brother Winford Claiborne.
Unreasonable, drunk, philosopher, and he was a drunk, but he was also very bright. Brilliantly written, he says, daring and radical. It will shock, and philosophical shock is the beginning of wisdom. Incidentally, there are many similarities between Dr. Weaver's book and Dr. Alan Bloom's book, which became a national bestseller. His book is called The Closing of the American Mind, and it has been a tremendously influential book. In fact, for a book to sell for $25 and to be extremely difficult to read, I think that's quite unusual, but his book is worth reading. It is available, I believe, maybe in paperback. Both men taught at the University of Chicago, which you normally think of as being extra-liberal. But still, these men have produced some great information. The book itself, Ideas Have Consequences, first came to my attention in the reading of Dr. Francis Schaeffer's outstanding book. I must have 10 or 15 or more of Francis Schaeffer's book. For those of you who do not know, Dr. Schaeffer died in 1982 of cancer. But probably in our day, especially in the late 70s and the 80s, was the most influential so-called Christian philosopher in the United States. His books are very challenging. I mentioned just one, The Great Evangelical Disaster, published in 1984. How could it be in 84 if he died in 82? Maybe he died in 84. But anyway, and he says, ideas have consequences in the way we live and act, both in our personal lives and in the culture as a whole. Dr. Schaeffer mentioned several ideas which have changed the very face of our nation, both negatively and positively. And these are some of the ideas. I must be free to kill my unborn child. I must be free even to kill the newborn child if I do not think he measures up to my standards. I must be free to desert my wife or husband and abandon my children. All you need to do to understand the consequences that these ideas are producing is listen to your news every day or read your newspaper. People are not killing and robbing and raping accidentally. Somewhere along the line, they either were not taught the right ideas or taught the wrong ideas, because ideas do have consequences. In virtually every one of Dr. Schaeffer's books, there is an emphasis on absolute truth, what he calls true truth, and the idea that ideas have consequences. Let me mention two or three other books where this concept, and particularly as related to Dr. Richard Weaver, appears. Ethan Bronner wrote a book in 1989, Battle for Justice, How the Bork Nomination Shook America. Bronner says that Judge Robert Bork, and let me just say this in passing for whatever it's worth, and I will not charge any extra for it. In my judgment, the United States Supreme Court rejected probably the best qualified man in our generation when they turned down Judge Bork. I did not agree with all of his ideas, but he was a strict constitutional interpreter. And that ought to be meaningful to us in the New Testament church. We must be strict constructionists. But Robert Bork attended the University of Chicago while Dr. Robert Maynard Hutchins was the chancellor and Dr. Richard Weaver was professor of English. Dr. Hutchins became president, I believe, at age 30. One of the most brilliant scholars this country ever produced. And Dr. Weaver was an outstanding English teacher. According to Bronner, the author of this book, Judge Bork often referred to Dr. Weaver's book. Weaver admonished that the failure of intellectuals to take the force of ideas seriously was a symptom of the dissolution of the West. To him, modern liberal culture was corrosive. Robert Bork apparently agreed with the main thesis of Dr. Richard Weaver's book. Gloria Steinem has a book which she wrote in 1992 called Revolution from Within. She does not mention Dr. Weaver's book, but it is a book on self-esteem. She has two quotations that I would like to mention. One from Mona Caird, and this was written in 1897, and I agree with this. We are governed not by armies, but by ideas. She also quotes from Stephen Jay Gould, who is a Marxist biologist and a staunch evolutionist at Harvard, but an evolutionist who refused to debate Dr. Thomas Warren. But Gould says the paths to destruction are indirect, but ideas can be agents as sure as guns and bombs. And I think most of us would agree with that, including Dick, who just came in the door. John Shelby Spong, who is a bishop, radical, liberal, of the Episcopal Church, produced a book in 1992 called Born of Woman, A Bishop Rethinks the Birth of Jesus. And he says, some years ago, a book appeared in religious circles with the simple title, Ideas Have Consequences. The only objection I would have to that observation, it did not appear in religious circles. It simply appeared on the academic market. Throughout my study, he says, of the birth narratives, that title has been in the back of my mind. Ideas have consequences. But listen to the application. I hasten to admit that not all of the consequences of these birth narratives have been negative. Not all of them have. But the destructiveness that only now is becoming obvious has always been present. The destructive ideas in the birth narrative. And by that he means that to downgrade womanhood and make the Son of God be born to a single woman and elevate her to the status of a virgin, that's destructive. Ravi Zacharias, who is an Indian theologian but lives in the United States, has a new book called Can Man Live Without God? A book, incidentally, that I recommend very highly. And he makes these observations. Critical thinking is a basic skill. Auguste Comte was right in his observations that ideas govern the world or throw it into chaos. The idea that man can live without God is throwing our world into chaos. David Wells, who is a prominent evangelical theologian, has a new book that came out in 1993 entitled No Place for Truth, or Whatever Happened to the Evangelical Theology. I'm not going to quote from his book, but he mentions Dr. Weaver's book three times. In fact, book after book that I read either refers indirectly or directly to this splendid book written by Dr. Richard Weaver. Now, the book I'm about to mention does not mention it at all, but I want you to think about the title and the men involved. David Breese, and you may have seen him on television, he's a big, tall man with a beautiful, deep voice and preaches nothing except premillennialism. But he wrote a book which he called Seven Men Who Rule the World from the Grave. The seven men are John Dewey, Søren Kierkegaard, Julius Wellhausen, Charles Darwin, Sigmund Freud, John Maynard Keynes, and Karl Marx. All of these men are dead, but their ideas are alive in 1995. Every one of us has been influenced to some extent by some of the ideas of these men. And the world will not likely outgrow the influence of these ideas in the very near future. And these statements from Dave Breese's book. The man who is going to rule must rule by persuasion, the ultimate weapon through which influence of a culture is produced and sustained. The truly powerful leader must influence the minds of men. Now, he could have said the minds of men through ideas, because that really is what he's talking about. so diverse have become the basic ideas about life that the notion has emerged that there is no final idea, no absolute truth. I did a series of radio sermons, which I think I allowed Dr. Sam to read, on that very idea, are there any absolutes? And I reviewed the literature dealing with that concept and then dealt with some absolute truth. It is my conviction, and I think Dick, who studies this area widely, would agree that probably those who say there are no absolutes may not believe that. They think they do. They may even argue they do. But when a man says, and I have this quotation from a fellow named Baker who taught in the theological seminary on the West Coast, he says there are no absolutes. Except, of course, that one, that there are no absolutes. When Dr. Joseph Fletcher spoke at Murray State University back 25 years ago, Molly's brother-in-law, Brother Robert Usry, was a professor of English at Murray. And Fletcher said in his lecture, anybody who believes in absolute truth is an absolute fool. So Brother Usry, who's very courageous, stood up and said, Dr. Fletcher, is that an absolute? He probably was angry enough he did not respond. These truths that I've been mentioning to you, that ideas have consequences, are expressed throughout the Word of God. That is the reason God Almighty spoke to man in the Old Testament and in the New. He wanted the ideas that came from his mind, as Paul talks about in 1 Corinthians 2, 6 through 13, to be in our minds and to influence our behavior. Just a few passages which emphasize that. For as he thinks in his heart, so is he. Proverbs 4:23. Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Proverbs, I have 4:23, but I believe that's 23:7. I believe that's Proverbs 23:7. Jesus said, for out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart brings forth evil things. Matthew 12, 33 through 35. Paul said to the Philippians, let this mind, thinking, idea, let this idea be in your mind, which is also in Christ Jesus. And then I'll not read, but all of us are familiar with Paul's statement in Philippians 4:8. If there be any virtue, if there be any goodness, whatever things are true and honest, think on these things. Why does he want us to think on them? If we are going to be true and honest and good and produce good fruit in God's service, then we must think on honesty and goodness and truth. And that's Philippians 4, as all of us know. And the Greek verb in this instance, think, is a present active or present middle imperative, and it indicates the habit of thought. Keep on thinking about truth and beauty and goodness if you're going to be the kind of person God wants you to be. The thesis in Richard Weaver's book, Ideas Have Consequences, is explained by the author in these words. This is another book about the dissolution of the West. Now remember, written in 1948, about 3 or 4 years after World War II had concluded. And he refers often to the influence that the ideas of Adolf Hitler had on the world, and we could say have had for these 45 or 50 years that have intervened. I attempt two things not commonly found in the growing literature on the subject. First, I present the account of the decline based on the analogy, but on deduction. It is here the assumption that the world is intelligible, and that man is free. Again, I refer you to the often repetition of that phrase in the writings of Dr. Francis Schaeffer. Man is free. Man is not determined. We are free to make choices. That does not mean that other influences do not impinge on what we say and what we believe and what we do. But we are free to make choices. And this ties in well with what we discussed on Tuesday morning from Charles Sykes' book called A Nation of Victims. It is here the assumption, may I repeat, that the world is intelligible and that man is free. And those consequences we are now expiating are the product not of biological or other necessity, but of unintelligent choices. The condition of the nation in 1948, Dr. Weaver says, was a result of choices. Unintelligent choices. The same is true in 1995. Second, I go so far as to propound, if not a whole solution, at least the beginning of one, in the belief that man should not follow a scientific analysis with a plea for moral impotence. We need to look at what's going on, but an analyzing, examining would not be enough. We also have to make some choices that will result in changes in our nation. Richard Weaver blamed many of man's moral and spiritual difficulties on the problem of getting men to distinguish between better and worse. Paul had the same truth in mind when he wrote to the Philippians, "And this I pray, that you may approve those things that are excellent." Actually, the expression "approve the things that are excellent," the King James, would be better translated, "test the things which differ, and then approve those things that are better." Because men have measured themselves by themselves and compared themselves among themselves, anarchy, Dr. Weaver said, threatens even that minimum consensus of value necessary to the political state. When Molly and I lived here in Dalton, Henderson, we did live in Dalton too. One of the articles in the Jackson Sun said that we cannot eliminate abortion because there is no consensus, even among religious people, that abortion is wrong. I did a radio sermon following that. In fact, I did many radio sermons because of the Jackson Sun. But I did one in which I said there is no consensus on any moral value, at least none that I've ever discovered. I believe most Americans would say that murder is wrong, but we keep murdering each other. There is no consensus on any moral value or immoral concept. So that really is not a legitimate observation. Dr. Weaver quotes Matthew 24 about the Great Tribulation and then adds, "We have for many years moved with a brash confidence that man had achieved a position of independence which rendered the ancient restraints needless. We have grown beyond the idea of needing these restraints, especially those that come from the Bible." He does not talk at length about the Bible. There are a few quotations from the Bible, and you can tell that he is a Bible student. But he does not have a great number of direct reference to the Bible. He was not trying to appeal primarily to people who would have respect for the Word of God. The denial of absolutes, we would probably say, carries with it the denial of every transcending experience. Denials of universals led to the rejection of objective truth. Men had no escape from the relativism that man is the measure of all things. In other words, humanism has become dominant because we have denied, or at least have not pursued the idea. Sinfulness, and argued for the natural goodness of man. I see that on a regular basis in the newspapers and sometimes on television, that we are just naturally good. Now, sometimes we slip, but we are not sinners. You may have noticed in one of our Christian hymnals that the idea that men are worms has been changed considerably because we do not like to be called worms. We do not like to be called sinners. And Robert Schuller, whom I mentioned earlier, says he does not preach against them. People are guilty enough already. And that Jesus never referred to sin. He has been reading a different Bible. Dr. Weaver also points out the influence that Darwinian evolution has had in the United States of America. I recently did a radio sermon on the influence of evolution on business people and quoted the words of John D. Rockefeller, who said, in the business world, what really is important is survival of the fittest. And, of course, Andrew Carnegie pushed the same ideas. Popular education was promoting egalitarian democracy and downplaying authority. And that, again, is almost 50 years ago. The leaders were unwilling or unable to prescribe the right solution to the festering problems of the age. As a result, trends developed which eventually led to the rejection of moral standards. The 1960s and 1970s, and this is my observation, were the result of that almost total rejection of absolute. We are paying in 1995 for what happened in the 50s, and particularly what happened in the 60s and the 70s. In fact, this is rather scary. The people who demonstrated and tried to destroy our colleges are the very people who sit in Washington, in the House of Representatives, in the Senate, and in the president position. Bill Clinton is a 50s and 60s and 70s child. And I'll use the word child unadvisedly. What one believes matters. That's what Dr. Richard Weaver is saying. That's what every one of us who preach says. What you believe matters. Every man participating in a culture has three levels of conscious reflection. His specific ideas about things, his general beliefs or convictions, and his metaphysical dream of the world. The tragedy of America seems to be that we believe we can have all the benefits of religion, hope, moral values, without any foundations for these beliefs. In his farewell address, George Washington declared, "Of all the dispositions and habits which lead to political prosperity, religion and morality are indispensable supports. In vain would that man claim the tribute of patriotism who should subvert these great pillars of human happiness. And let us with caution indulge the supposition that morality can be maintained without religion." That was written considerably longer ago than Dr. Weaver's book. And every one of us preaches that. In fact, Dr. David Leib, who is not here this morning, has a book on ethics without God. I believe that was his PhD dissertation. How can you have ethics without God? If there is no God over us and who will judge us eventually, why not do whatever we please? And that is exactly where we are in the United States. Incidentally, I recommend a book, and there are some problems with the book, but David Barton's book called The Myth of Separation. There are a number of books that deal with our religious background as a nation. And I do not use the word Christian because I do not believe we were ever a Christian nation, but we certainly were a religious nation and more moral than we are in our day. Richard Weaver refers to the popular misconception that it does not matter what one believes. This statement really means that it does not matter what a man believes so long as he does not take his beliefs seriously. We have heard preachers of many denominational groups make a very similar. It doesn't matter what you believe, so long as you have it in your heart. The news media come under considerable criticism in Dr. Weaver's books, and he is exactly right. I have been working for months on a series of articles on ethics of the legal profession, the judges, and the news media. I have a number of books dealing with what is happening with our news media. And this now again was 47 years ago. The news media in general, and the newspapers in particular, are severely criticized for their shamelessness in serving up, and these are his words, serving up in swaggering style matter which heretofore had been veiled in decent taciturnity. In other words, we've been allowing people to see what should not be shown. And I have always grieved for the wives of men who are killed and whose bodies are shown on television in color, or children who've been mutilated and these shown on television. Weaver quotes Matthew Arnold, who had visited the United States, as saying, "If one were searching for the best means to efface and kill in a whole nation the discipline of self-respect, the feeling for what is elevated, he could not do better than take the American newspaper." And Matthew Arnold died a long time ago. Some newspaper, Weaver asserts, and tabloid newspapers, place before the million scenes and facts which violate the definition of humanity. And I agree, and I'm not going to read all of that, because he says basically what I have just said to you. The public media attempt to defend their invasion of privacy and their appeal to the prurient by contending that such material is the raw stuff of life, and as they say now on television, the American people have a right to know. There are some things they do not need to know, whether or not they have a right. Weaver points out that civilized man should desire to introduce refinement and at least present news and information in a humane way. The news media are guilty of substituting the sensational for the instructive and for the inspirational. There are several other comments on the news that I would like to make, but I'm running out of voice and I'm also running out of time. But let me say just a word or two. Friedrich Nietzsche, the famous German philosopher, tremendously influenced Adolf Hitler and the Third Reich, was a bitter enemy of New Testament Christianity. But he made these remarks on newspapers. "Sick are they always. They vomit their bile and call it a newspaper." Dr. Weaver accuses the daily newspapers of coloring the events of the day. Now, we have outgrown that in the 50 years that have intervened. We never would do that, certainly, in our day. 100 years ago, Huey P. Long made a statement of impolitic truth when he called the tax on newspapers a lie tax. John Adams confessed to having given up the newspapers in exchange for Tacitus and Thucydides, for Newton and Euclid, and found himself better off for having done so. He has a chapter called The Spoiled Child Psychology, which I will not read to you today. I want to say just a few words in closing. On Wednesday of this week, in my review of Dr. John MacArthur's book, Ashamed of the Gospel, I read these observations from Sir Francis Bacon. "Some books are to be tasted, others to be swallowed, and some few to be chewed and digested. That is, some books are to be read only in parts, others to be read but not curiously, and some few are to be read wholly and with diligence and attention." I would put this in the last category. This is a book that needs to be read. In fact, it is a book that I have found myself going back to over and over and over for various concepts. And when I present the series on radio on the ethics of news people, then I am sure that I will be referring often to Dr. Richard Weaver's book. Dr. Weaver's book reminds us that we cannot believe just any doctrine or precept without having to pay the consequences for our beliefs. Americans who truly are concerned about the future of our country should read this book carefully and then compare its content with the teaching of God's Word. I believe you will find in Dr. Weaver's book an excellent commentary on passages like Romans 1, Ephesians 4, and Isaiah 5. I would urge you to buy a copy of the book. It is very inexpensive, $8.95. It is a classic, in my judgment. And I am through, unless you have a question.